for it. So I've been doing my very best to give you the answers that I believe the Bible speaks of when it comes to questions. And I believe that questioning things and questions are one of the greatest ways to get to know God and get to know more about God's word and all that good stuff. So hopefully during this series, I've been able to answer some of your questions as it relates to the Bible. And like every other service, I'm going to say this. Some of what I give you today is going to be flat out the Word of God. This is what the Word of God says about it. There are going to be other things where it's going to be like, well, this is my opinion. And it's just that. It's my opinion. Then there are going to be other things where it's like, I don't know. Now, I threw all those questions out, so don't worry about that. There's none of those today. I'm just kidding. But hey, listen, on a serious note, we're going to get right into it and get into some of the details of the Bible. And today, some of these questions are really, really in-depth, and there's a lot to them, but I'm going to do my best to answer them in a short amount of time and get you what you need to fill in the blank. So here's the first question, which I left you with last week, and it says this. In the Bible, there are many people who live super long lives, 200 plus years. Did they measure time differently back then? Like dog years, for example. All right, that's an idea. Also, as a new Christian, where should I start reading the Bible? You remember last week I answered that second part. If you're going to start reading the Bible, start at Romans, great place to start, or Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I would tend to stay away from Matthew, go with Luke, John, all those, the latter part of the Gospels, you know. I think those are better as far as for a new believer, okay? Remember, the book of Matthew was written for the Jews, really, mainly, to show them that Jesus was the Messiah. So that's that, and we answered that in greater detail last week. But check this out. Why is it that people lived 200 plus years? Why is that? How many of you know that's a good question? Good question. See, because here are some how long people lived under the Old Testament before the flood of Noah. 930 years, 912, 905, 910, 895. How about this, Methuselah? 969 years. I know we get people 70, 80 years old complaining they're old. Come on now. You ain't got nothing on them, man. How many of you know that is old? That is old. Now, I want you to notice something, though. I want you to notice it starts with Adam and ends with Noah. Everybody say 10. 10. There are 10 generations from Genesis 1 to Genesis 6, Genesis 7. All right? There are 10 generations from Adam to Noah. Adam to Noah. What happened in Noah's day? Come on, the flood. Everybody say this. The flood changed everything. Everybody say it again. The flood changed everything. All right? That is so important. Now, whenever you get there, there's also another question that kind of piggybacks on the first question. All right? And the first question I haven't answered yet, why did people live so long during the first part of the Bible? All right? Let me combine it with another question, and that way I can answer both at the same time. Is that fair? All right, so here's the second question that came along. It says, Noah's Ark, how long were they actually on the Ark? I know it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. What did they eat? Well, they ate each other. Just kidding. Just a joke. They did not. It says, did they eat the animals? All right, good question. Did they eat food or did they take food for the animals? I think you need to do a series on Noah. This person has an opinion. They think I should teach about Noah more often, all right? Which is great, but let me just kind of fill you in, because believe it or not, these answers are connected. The idea of why did men live so long and what happened on Noah's Ark is they are connected. Let's first of all answer this. How long were they on Noah's Ark? Here's the answer. The answer is right down here. This gives you all the highlights of what happened and what verses went with it. But the bottom line is they were on there 12 months and 10 days, or about 370 days, a little over a year. The amazing thing is Noah went on the ark with three sons and his family. And Noah came off the ark with three sons and his family. You guys will get that later. maybe your family didn't like mine. But anyway, but the reality is it's a powerful thing because they were on the ark for one entire year. Now, remember what I told you. The flood, come on, say it. The flood changed everything. That is the most important part of the equation. Let's talk about the earth before the flood. Let me give you one verse, and there's a lot of verses I could pull out, but for the sake of time, I did a whole bunch of studying on this years ago, and I dug some of that back up for you. But here it goes. But a mist went from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. Seems like a little innocent verse. And there's also another verse that says this, that the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen you and your righteousness before me in this generation. Now, let me go back to that first one just for a second. That there was a mist over the earth. Now, check this out. Before the flood of Noah, the earth was a very different place. Matter of fact, let me say it this way. You know deep down in your heart, you know that you know that you, I mean, you know it like with every fiber of your being. You know that 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 you're happier in tropical places. Am I the only one, bless God, that can get with that? Good Lord. I mean, nobody's vacationing to Indiana in January, y'all. All right? Okay, so in light of that, let me explain. The earth actually, for the 10 generations before the flood, was a very different place. I'll give you some examples of that. Number one, the earth had a canopy over it, had a complete canopy of water, a water canopy all the way around the earth. And there was water underneath the earth, okay? There were not oceans like we think of now. That wasn't the case. The water was either under the earth or over the earth, okay? There was no water on the earth in the sense. We had rivers and streams and creeks, but we had no oceans. Now, why is that important? Because, for example, if you've ever, there's a place called Bimini Road. Bimini Road is down in the Bahamas. You can actually dive there and see it, go underwater and watch it. But you can look at it on a map, and you can see that the road goes all throughout the Atlantic Ocean, all right? And then it disappears into the ocean. It's so deep, you can't even follow it. And you say, well, why is there a road there? Well, the reason there's a road there is because at one time, the earth wasn't flooded with oceans. The earth was much flatter, and the earth was much more centralized in the sense of land. The earth was connected, called the Pangaea effect, all right? Now, watch this. What happened, all right? Let me tell you, when the flood happened, it split the earth in half. Matter of fact, if you look a picture, just look it up on the web, look up Mid-Atlantic Ridge, not right now, Mid-Atlantic Ridge, you'll see the earth has a rip from the bottom all the way to the top, and it's a rip. And you can see, it's my personal opinion, that's where the water came out from the earth. The Bible said that the earth gave forth water, and then the rain came. It was the earth breaking forth the water from underneath it that busted the canopy and caused it to rain for 40 days and 40 nights. So now, let's go back into Noah's day and before. How was the earth? The earth was very different. Number one, the oxygen level was much higher. Right now, there's only about 14 pounds per square inch on your body. You run oxygen through your system at about 14%, or 14 pounds per square inch. All right? Before the flood, it was at 30%. Matter of fact, let me just show you a couple slides that have to do with it, all right? The air pressure, check this out. The beneficial effects of the firmament would greater pressure with higher oxygen. Higher oxygen without higher air pressure would be toxic. Get this, everybody. When you have higher oxygen in your body heals faster. What's the first thing they do when they take you to the hospital? Put you on oxygen. Why? They're trying to get your oxygen level up because they know your body will heal itself faster when you have higher oxygen level. Now, do they have to be careful that they don't give you too much? Yes, why? You'll get poison, right? He's a nurse, yeah, right? Am I right? Okay, now why is that? It seems like, well, the more oxygen, the better. No, here's why. If you put too much oxygen into the bloodstream, your body actually poisons itself. The oxygen poisons it. Why? Your body can't use that oxygen. It can't put it to work. Imagine if the earth had greater atmospheric pressure where that oxygen could then go into the bloodstream and then strengthen the body. Be more efficient, wouldn't it? Be more effective. So you've got that element. You've also got this element. Check this out. Great flyers. Fossil dragonflies with a 32-inch wingspan. My little Shih Tzu isn't got a chance, man. Doesn't have a chance against that little that thing. Wingspan have been discovered and would be a frightful bug to hit your windshield, you think? The hornless rhinoceros grew to about 17 feet high and nearly 13 foot long. Why? Because that greater oxygen level allowed their bodies to be more efficient and larger. Because get this, when you have larger bodies, you need to push oxygen out further. Right? If you get out too far, the body can't live. This is why there are no huge animals on the earth today, because the oxygen level can't take it. There is not. Now, you double the oxygen level, the atmospheric pressure, then bigger animals can live. Does that make sense? Everybody follow me? The earth was a very different place. Let me give you another one. Longevity of life. Another reason people could live so long is obviously there was a water canopy. Birds could fly, and the earth would be shielded from cosmic radiation. So get this. Scientists have studied how much solar radiation is filtered by water. Their conclusions are reported by Dr. Joseph Dillo in his book, The Waters Above, The Earth's Pre-Flood Water Vapor Canopy. Here's what it says. In the Heaven and the Earth System 1, people could live to be very old. One of the primary aging factors is solar radiation. You were protected from it. By filtering these harmful radiation, as the water canopy would do, humans might live to be close to 1,000 years old. Now, the amazing thing is, that isn't even Christian stuff right there. That's just science. Y'all hear what I'm saying? It's amazing to me how the science is always confirming the Bible, and oftentimes people don't even realize it. How about this one? Electromagnetic field around the earth. All right, here's something simple, simple, simple. And again, I've got tons and hours of study on this, but I just want to show you another example of how the earth was different. You ready? Here it is, the electromagnetic field. All right, my favorite example is the benefits of a high electromagnetic field currents on our bodies has to deal with snakes. Today, if one is bit by a rattlesnake, a long process of treatment and pain is the outlook, unless you have a stun gun. Yes, a stun gun. Now, does that sound like it's getting better? All right, true though, true. And believe it or not, missionaries carry stun guns. Seriously, watch this. I myself have one that delivers about 32,000 volts of DC current. If I was bit, I would take a stun gun and zap myself near the bite. Again, perpendicular to the first zap. And a third time just because it felt good. All right, I probably would not even go to the hospital after this. New evidence is showing that the electricity can be a cure for all kinds of venomous bites. Now, everybody look at me and let me tell you why. Here's why. Whenever a snake bites, there are three basic molecules that stick together. They cluster. And as they cluster, get this, you have three of them. They cluster together. And the reason snake venom, the reason a bee sting, the reason any of those creatures, when they bite you, it harms you, is because the part, they're clustered. It's clustered. And that's why it's poisonous to your body. If you take and hit it with electricity, what happens to those? It breaks them apart. Then it becomes a nutrient to your body instead of a poison. So get this. With a greater electromagnetic field on the earth, snake venom is not poisonous. Doesn't that excite you? Pretty amazing though, isn't it? Everybody say the flood changed everything. Think about this. Oxygen-enriched plants grow to be super huge. Super huge. Get this. Men in eating doesn't need meat because the enriched vegetables provide plenty enough oxygen and everything else that a man would need to sustain life and never have a lack of energy. Notice this, after the flood is when you find man killing animals to eat them, not before the flood. Before the flood, it is my opinion that man was a vegetarian. After the flood, first thing that God says to Noah, he says, from now on, animals are going to fear you. Why do you think that is? See, they got on the ark and Noah never even thought about eating them till after the flood. the earth changed, and Noah's like, man, it's like that one, you know, Madagascar, you know, the lion starts looking at the little animal and it turns into a hamburger. Come on, y'all know what I'm saying? The earth changed after the flood. Did y'all get that? The earth was completely different before. This is why, I'll give you another one. This is extra. You ready? Ready for some extra stuff? How many of you know Noah got off the boat, made wine, and got drunk? You ever wonder why God did not curse Noah but cursed his sons for exposing him? You ever wonder why? Because I don't know if you're from where I'm from, but where I'm from, the dude who gets drunk is the one who is the idiot. That isn't the way God treats it, though. Have you ever wondered why? Here's why. Because whenever Noah had drank grape juice before the flood, it didn't ferment. After the flood, Noah keeps some juice back. Uh-oh, Houston, we got a problem. Fermentation was not applied before the fall. Before the flood. How many of you know everything changed? Everything changed with the flood. Y'all get that? So the earth was a very, very, very different place. I've done so much I read one article where they were talking about a man could run 15 miles an hour all day and only stop to refuel on food. All right, which for me, that'd be like 4 or 5 times. But nevertheless, pretty powerful, isn't it? So the earth was a very different place. So let's go back to the question now. It says this, in the Bible, there are many people who live super long lives, 200. Actually, that'd be a young man. It's actually 10% is what it would be. So that'd be like a 20-year-old dying. Did they measure time differently back then? And the answer is no. The answer is the earth was different, and therefore man's bodies were different, for sure, all right? And also, how long were men on the ark? We talked about that. They were on the ark how long? About 1 year, 365, 370 days, depending on who you ask. All right, okay, so question two, you ready for this one? You ready? What does the Bible say? Does the Bible say anything about being cremated versus being what? Woo, that's a good one, huh? Hey, listen, this one will cause some people to get upset. We've had people in our family get flat out mad over this one, all right? Okay, I'm going to tell you. Here's what the Bible says about cremation versus being buried in a tomb or whatnot. You know what it says? Nothing. The Bible is completely silent. It's completely silent. Now, that doesn't mean I ain't got an opinion. All right, so let me bring the balance of this, okay? Let me bring the balance of this. Because we have no Bible scripture to go with it, the only thing we have is tradition. That's it. The only thing we have is tradition. Traditionally, cremation has always been a part of, honestly, false religions. They're the ones who started and initiated cremation, burning of bodies, releasing the spirit, and all that kind of stuff. It was Christians and further back Jews who believed that you should keep the body. Matter of fact, do you know that there's a story about Joseph? Joseph dies, and they keep his bones, and they brought his bones back to the promised land when Moses led them out. How would you like to have that job for a generation? Here's his bones. Oh, great. Okay, I thought it was funny. Anyway, so the truth of the matter is, get this, the truth of the matter is Christians and Jews always put people in tombs or buried them, while pagan religions cremated, okay? That's the reality. But the reality is, nowhere in the Bible does it say cremation is wrong, nor does it say that you have to be buried in a tomb. We know Jesus was put in a borrowed tomb. We know all those things. Now, can I give you my personal opinion? My personal opinion is, I'm staying as far away from flames after I die as possible. All right, that's just Charlie. You do what you want. That's just Charlie. I'm staying away from flames. Let me go a little bit further and say this. In the sense of whether you do or don't cremate, it's completely up to you. It's not heaven or hell. Either way, you want to know why? Because the Bible teaches that this vessel right here, no matter what you do to it, it's going back to the dust of the earth. Right? And that you are a spirit. You're a spirit on the inside. You're not a body. You have a body. You're a spirit, and you belong to God, right? All right, so after you pass, after you die, you don't die. You live for eternity somewhere, and your body goes back to the earth. Whether it goes real quick, poof, flame, or whether it goes slow with worms, it makes no difference. Is that fair? All right, praise God. I'm moving on. All right, so I hope I answered that one. Here's the third one. You ready? Why don't you pass communion every service? There are a lot of different reasons, but let me just give you a few. Number one, there are several different views as to when you should do communion. There's one that says you should only do it once a year around the Passover because that's when Jesus did it. He only did it one time in his entire life, and it was right around Passover. Okay? There's other people that believe you should do it once a month. All right? I know Michelle and I came from a church that did it once a month. Actually, whenever we started the church, we used to do it once a month. And then you have those people that say we should do it every service. Do it every service, every time you meet. And then there are those that believe there's no set time. Guess which one I am? I don't believe there's a set time. The Bible does not say you have to do it every time you come to church. And I will tell you a couple reasons why we don't do it every service. Here's why. Number one, logistically, it's very hard. It's very hard to the logistics of it all. And when I say that is, like, for example, on the calendar, we were supposed to have communion this Sunday. But this Sunday and Saturday, I happen to have two baby dedications, one last night and one today. So anytime you put more into the service and you've got people that don't want to be here all day, oh, come on, of all services, you guys should amen that. All right, then logistically, I try to be aware of your time and use it to the max that I can. So I want to be respectful of that. So to do that, I will schedule it when there's nothing else going on. So if you come next week, which we're going to have communion next week, there's nothing on the calendar next week. That's why we moved it to next week. There's no baby dedications. There's no nothing. It's just a normal service. So some of the reason we do it when we do it has to do with logistics. Let me tell you the other reason. I am not about religion. I'm not into anything religious. I'm just being very honest with you. Whenever we went to a church before I became a pastor and all that, they used to do it every month, clockwork. And I've noticed, this is my opinion, you may differ, I've noticed that anything you do religiously, it becomes religious and it loses its power. And then it becomes just what you do. And then someone will say, well, why do we do it that way? And someone will say, I don't know. It's just the way we've always done it. And to me, that's a terrible excuse to do anything. You follow me? That's my heart. So why do we do communion when we do? We do it strategically and we do it on purpose. Now, understanding this, the purpose of communion has a purpose, y'all. It's not just what we do. It has a purpose. What is the purpose? Number one, the little wafer. It represents the body of Christ broken for you. His body was broken so that your body could be made whole. It's what the word says. Okay, so listen. If you are sick in your body, you should take communion. Why? By believing his body was broken so that my body could be made whole. The Bible says by believing that, now you're moving in faith and you're believing your body can be strengthened. So don't be surprised if I hear an outbreak of everybody being sick. I'm like, we're doing communion this Sunday, praise God. Hey, let me go a little bit further. When I'm sick, I take communion by myself. I have no problem with it because I recognize the body was broken so that my body could be whole, okay? Second thing, the red juice that we use, all right, represents the blood. The blood washed away all of our sins. Right? Here's another time you should do communion. When you feel condemned. When you feel like you're not worthy. Why? Because the blood is what paid for your sins, washed away all your sins, and makes you right before the eyes of God. Now, right? So if you messed up this week, you cut somebody off and you gave them the Christian flip off. All right? You thought a bad thought or whatever, and you're feeling condemned. Then you go to communion and say, Father, I thank you for your blood that washed away all my sins. I am so thankful that you washed away my sins. And you take it. See, we don't do it religiously. We do it on purpose and we do it with intentionality so that it has power over our lives. Come on, amen? That's why we do what we do. And you'll find, if I'm of the opinion, if it feels religious, if it ain't broke, break it. I am not a religious person. I've never been a religious person. I'm not into religion. I'm into a relationship with Jesus, and that's it. Amen? Amen. So therefore, that is why we do communion the way we do. Now, I will tell you, and be very honest, I think we should do it more often. I'm not disagreeing with that. I think we should. It's just sometimes is very, when you have a church our size and you dedicate this many babies or you baptize this many people, how many of you know it becomes logistically kind of hard? So please understand, if we had it my if I had it my way, we would probably do it a lot more often. But that's why we provide it at the back of the room as you come in, so that you can understand that you can do communion on your own. And I know some of you will be like, well, it doesn't have the same power. Yes, it does. Yes, it does. Why? It's just as powerful for you to do it as it is for all of us to do it together. Y'all hear my heart? All right, praise God. I'm done with that one, praise God. I hope I answered that one. All right, so here we go. Question four, you ready? Did the fall of Babylon cause that diversity, and if so, why? Well, I'm going to give you the straight answer. Did Babylon cause the diversity of nations and ethnic groups? The answer is yes. That's when God spread everybody out. Now, remember, and this is why I kind of combine these questions all together. How many generations from Adam to Noah? 10 generations, right? Okay, now, what happened after the flood of Noah? Noah gets off the boat. Noah has three sons. Those three sons begin to populate the earth. Ham, one of the sons, you have Ham, Shem, and Japheth. Ham has a son named Canaan. Canaan has a son named Nimrod. All right? Now, why do we laugh at the word Nimrod? Because Nimrod is usually given to somebody doing something really stupid. Come on. Am I right? What did Nimrod do in the Bible? Huh? Does anybody know? He built the Tower of Babel. He was the one in charge. He was the grand master, the poobah. He was the one making it happen. Now listen to this. Listen to this. I'm going to give you a little bit of history, and then we're going to read a few Bible verses. Here's the deal. Oftentimes we read about the Tower of Babel, but we don't understand why. Okay, let me give you the why. The why is Nimrod did not like God. The Bible doesn't teach us, but Jewish history tells us Nimrod gave his daughters to demonic angels who fell for them to teach him certain crafts of building. True story. True story. There's a lot that I could get into, but I'll stop right there. All right? Nimrod was the first one who... Nimrod's a mess. Leave it right there. All right? Now get this. Nimrod did not like God, didn't want to honor God. So he was scared that God would flood the earth again. So he came up with the knucklehead idea. If God decides to flood the earth, you know what we should do? We should build a tower. The tower was not to honor God. The tower was in case God decided to flood the earth again. Guess what? You can't catch me. How many of you know God said, oh, you little dum-dums? That's why we have Nimrod. That's why people call, well, what a Nimrod. Okay, that's not a term of endearment. That's not a good thing. Okay, so now, in light of that, let's read the Bible verses that deal with it. And there's a lot to them, but I'm just going to read a few for you real quick here. Now, the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found the plain of the land called Shinar, and they dwelt there. It says, and they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. And they took bricks and stone, and they made asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose tops is in the heavens. Let us make a name for who? Let's protect ourselves, is what they're saying. For we are scattered abroad, so lest we be scattered abroad across the whole face of the earth. That's funny, isn't it? Because that's how they end up. But the Lord came down and he said, you little dum-dums. He said, see the city and the tower which the sons of men have built? He says, and the Lord said, indeed the people are of one and they all have one language. And this is what they have begun to do. I mean, can you imagine? Can you be, think about it, hanging out with God? You know, and you're like, look at these knuckleheads. You got Nimrod building a building in case I flood the earth. I done promised them I wasn't going to flood the earth again. And if they think that's the only way I can get to them, are they out of their minds? It's amazing how men think they're so smart. Now, nothing that they do that they propose to do will be withheld from them. He says, come and let us go down there and let us confuse their language that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad and from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased to building the city. Therefore, its name is called Babel, because the Lord confused the languages of all the earth. And from there, the Lord scattered them abroad over all the face of the earth. That is where you see the dividing of ethnic groups being spread out through all the earth, is from the Tower of Babel on. And that's where the different languages came from. That's where it was scattered completely. Now, the question is, why did God do that? He did that for a couple reasons. Number one, he did it because they thought they could rescue themselves without God. Second of all, how were they supposed to believe in a Savior that would come if they thought they could save themselves? Y'all hear what I'm saying? God was trying to prove a point. And I think he proved it pretty well, because how many of you know we're still divided by languages? Is that right? Absolutely, for sure. So I hope I answered that question. Here's the next one, number five. You ready? How do you interpret Hebrews 6, 4 through 6? Now, if you've never read this verse, I'm going to give it to you. And now let me just say this. Everybody look at me and check this out. This is the hardest New Testament Bible verse to interpret. The hardest. The hardest by far, in my opinion. There are other Bible verses that are challenging. This one's hard. And I'll show you why, okay? Here it is. Here's Hebrews 4 through 6. It says this, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened. Once enlightened. To me, I translate that as those who have been saved. Is that fair? All right. Only one said, yeah, but that's all right. I'm all right with it. Enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift. In other words, to me, that would be salvation. And again, maybe I'm reading into it. And have become partakers of the Holy Spirit. In other words, they're partakers, which means to me that they have the Holy Spirit. That's the way I would see it, all right? Let me get it to you this way. And have tasted of the good word. Okay, so what's that? Come on, talk to me. That's the Bible, of the word of God. And the powers of the age to come. In other words, they recognize the power of the Holy Spirit working in their life. Now watch the next part. If they fall away, oh, to renew them again to repentance. Since they crucify again themselves, the Son of God, and put to him to an open shame. It's a hard, hard scriptures to interpret. Hard scriptures. There's only four possibilities. I'm going to give them all to you, and then I'm going to tell you where I'm at. Four possibilities. Here they are. Number one, Arminian view. Arminian, remember, how many of you know what an Arminian is? Those who believe that, you know, Calvinists say God chooses those that are saved and he doesn't choose others. How many of you know I don't agree with that? Arminian says anybody can be saved and everybody can be saved if they would choose to serve God, right? The Arminian view of this verse is true believers lose their salvation if they fall away from Christ. Now, if that is true, then the question is, what does it take to fall away? And if that's true, what do you do with verses that say not angels, nor powers, nor principalities, nor nothing that is or nothing that is to come can separate you from God's love? What do you do with those verses? Say, Pastor Charlie, I don't know. Yeah, welcome to the party. Or you have this one, the non-lordship salvation view, meaning genuine Christians can deny the faith and yet remain saved. Is that possible? I don't see how that's possible. Although they lose their rewards in heaven. So what? You go to heaven by accident and you don't get no rewards? Okay, that seems weird. Okay, here's another view. All right, the hypothetical view, meaning speaking of something that cannot happen. In other words, the whole text can't even happen. Okay, why would it be in there? Here's the last one. False believer view. The author is speaking of those who are associated with the church and its blessing, but not truly saved. But it says, tasted of the heavenly calling, have partakers of the Holy Spirit, been enlightened. Y'all hearing my heart? Okay, you say, well, Pastor Charlie, which one is it? Honestly, straight up, you ready? I don't know. I don't know. I've studied this verse for years. I've mowed over it 100 times. I don't know. I'm just going to tell you, I don't know. I do not know. I'll tell you which one I lean towards, but the context doesn't support it. To me, this verse, these three verses, there's just not enough to make a good, solid answer to. Is that fair? Just being honest with you, you'll have to read it for yourselves and make up your own mind. But I don't think that any of these are good answers. The one I lean towards, just because I think my belief system and how I see the Bible, is this one right here, this last one, that it's actually, he's talking to false believers, people that are not really saved, okay? Are there other people that agree with me? Yeah, there's a lot of people that agree with me on that. Then there are some that disagree. So here's the truth. You ready? I don't know. Here's what I will tell you about this. Live every day like Jesus is coming back. Live all that you can for Jesus and God. Keep the Lord first in your heart, and you ain't got to worry about that verse. I don't even know that's the best I got. That is the best I got. I hope that's fair, praise God. I hope that's fair. I hope that's fair. All right, here we go. Here's a couple last ones. Why does it seem like it takes forever to God to answer prayer that you've been asking for a long time? Anybody ever done that? Yeah, well, here's a couple things I want to keep you with, all right? You ready? Number one, and let us not grow weary while well-doing, but while doing good. For in due season we shall, if we do not lose, you will reap if you do not lose heart. Let me talk to you a little bit about prayer. The Bible says, ask, and you shall receive. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be open. For everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, everyone who knocks, the door will be open. See, listen to this. I want to ask you a question. Whoever asked this question, and I want to ask anybody who prays in here, which hopefully you all do. Are you willing to pray a prayer and never even see it answered? I can tell you, I've prayed with people who've been at their last breath, and they've said, Pastor Charlie, I just want my kids to be saved. I've prayed for all my life for my children to be saved. And I say, and I'll tell them, I'll be praying for them. They'll pass away. A year later, all their family's saved, born again, serving God. They prayed for years for something they never even see come to pass in their life. And you know what? You got to be all right with that as a believer. That doesn't mean you don't lose heart. Don't say, well, I may not see it. No, you've got to be of the kind of mindset that I don't care if I see it or not. I know God is faithful. I know if I pray, he hears me. I know he will move. Even if I don't even see it, he's going to move on my behalf. Praise God. Come on, anybody know what I'm saying? So I believe if you'll have that kind of faith and that kind of tenacity, that God will honor your faith. There'll be things that you will pray in your lifetime you'll never see the answer for. And you know what? You got to be all right with that. And then there are other things that you'll pray, and man, it seems like God just moved immediately. And you got to be all right with that too. Never allow your prayer life and the results to dictate your pace of what you're praying for. Is that fair? Just keep praying. Keep believing. Keep speaking it. Keep calling those things that be not as though they were. And if you'll do that, I promise you, God will move in your prayers. God will move in your prayers. But know this, there are some things you'll pray you'll never see the answer for. And you just got to know that my God is faithful. Come on, amen? Amen. So I hope you got that one for sure. Here's the last one, I believe, maybe. What does the Bible say about biracial relationships? Well, God doesn't believe in them. Don't amen that. Let me tell you why God doesn't believe in them. Because there's no such thing as a biracial relationship. According to the Bible, there is but one race. That is the human race. There's one race. That one race has multiple ethnicities. Every time I fill out a form and it says race, I want to put human. That's the dumbest question on the planet. See, the worldview says there's different racial groups, biracial. Like something got a hold of something else that doesn't belong together. The proof that it does belong together is this. God designed nature even, that if something doesn't belong with something, it can't reproduce. Can Hispanic people marry white people and then produce something? Absolutely. Can black people marry white people? Absolutely. Can Chinese people marry black people? Absolutely. Why? Because there's one race. It's called the human race. Period. End of story. That's all the Bible says about it. All right? Amen. That's right. It's all right. Now, let me just say this. Let me go a little bit further and plow this up for a little bit. I come from the South. Need I say more? There is a culture out there that totally disagrees with everything I just said. But I'm here to tell you what the Bible says. I'm here to tell you what I say. I'm here to tell you that if my belief is contrary to the Bible, then somebody needs to change, and the Bible's not changing, okay? Now, let me go a little bit further with you. There is an example for us in the Word of God about a biracial relationship in the Bible, and you're going to be amazed by it. And I'm so glad, and honestly, I'm thankful someone asked this question, because I've been wanting to address this for a long time. I just didn't know how to get there. But here we go. You ready? Check this out. This is in your Bible, Numbers chapter 12. How many of you like Moses? How many of you believe Moses was a man of God? All right? So check this out. Here's what the Bible says. Now Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of his Ethiopian woman whom he had what? Married. Okay, now can I explain something to you? Moses is a Jew, right? He's a white man, tan man. Fair? He's not like Kentucky, Louisiana white, but he's white. All right? And I don't know what Kentucky or Indiana white is, but you know what I'm saying, praise God. Hear my heart. Okay, now get this. Ethiopian woman. Do we need to say more? She's a black woman. She's a black woman. All right? Whom had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. Now watch. And so they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? They start questioning his spirituality because he married a black lady. Yep. I can hear it. I'm going to give you Charlie Riley Amplified. You ready? Charlie Riley Amplified. Well, I don't know why we're supposed to follow him. He done got him a black wife. Nobody's got the cojones to say what I say up here. Nobody does. So they said to him, has the Lord indeed spoke to only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? See, they think they're as spiritual as Moses because he married a black woman. And the Lord heard it. Now watch what happens. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all those who were on the face of the earth. Moses wrote the book of Numbers. You get that later. What did he mean by it? He's talking about himself. How can you say, I am the most humble man on the planet on the face of the earth? Okay, back to our text. Suddenly the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. Watch what the Lord says. Come out, you three. It's like getting called to the principal's office right there. To the tabernacle of meetings. So the three came out. And then the Lord came down in the pillar of a cloud and stood at the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both went forward. It's like one of those, Moses goes. I can just see it. I can see it. Then the Lord said, hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. He says, not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. Let me give you the Charlie Riley Amplified of that. You ready? He said, listen, you two knucklehead dum-dums. He goes, you think you can question the spirituality of this man because he married a black lady? He says, listen, I only show up to you in dreams when you're asleep because you're so, praise God, and I only show up. Seriously, the Lord said, he says, and I only show up this time and this time. I show up to you and I speak weird things. But over here at Moses, not so with him. I speak to him face to face. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all of my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly, and not with dark sayings, and he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Come on, God is not a happy camper at this point in time. Listen to this. And so the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and he departed. Now watch this. And when the cloud departed from the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous. Miriam had a problem with other people's skin. Guess what happened to her skin? Yeah, she had a problem with her skin now. She was as white as snow. Then Aaron turned toward Miriam and goes, "Get away." No, he didn't. And there she was, a leper. And the Bible says after that, I don't want to read the whole thing to you, but then she was put out of the camp for 7 days and seven nights and wasn't allowed to associate with the people of God. After those 7 days, seven nights, they prayed for her and she was delivered. The leprous left her and she came back in the camp. And I bet you there is not one word in the Bible, anything else about her speaking about Moses' wife. Yeah, for sure. Now, let me tell you what I gather from that text, okay? Here's the thing I gathered. Number one, God has no problem with different ethnicities marrying different ethnicities. God has no problem with it. I also say this, men have always had a problem with men and women marrying different ethnicities. I'm telling you. Men have always, it goes way back to Moses. Don't think it's ever going to escape. Don't think it's ever going to go anywhere. Why? It is the nature of the enemy to divide us based upon ethnicity. Now, can I go a little bit further? This is the church, right? We can tell the truth. You ready? And I'm almost done here, a couple hours. You ready for this? The church is the only one that can say this and say it the way it needs to be said, all right? Here's what I'm saying. There are differences in ethnicities. There are differences. I can't jump. Care what you say. I tried. I so bad wanted to dunk a basketball. So bad. Dude shorter than me dunking over me. Ah! Okay, listen to this. And in the world, get this. In the world, the different ethnicities, the enemy uses them and pins them against each other. That isn't the way it's supposed to be in the church or the house of God or the people of God. In the house of God, we recognize, number one, there are differences in ethnicities. And we celebrate them. I'll give you an example. Every time I've been to, and Audrey, I've used her in every service because her and I have been on the mission field together. And I've been down to South America a lot of times preaching. You go down there and preach, and you go, I don't care what it is. I remember going into this one building. The building was a little bitty hut with a tin roof. And I go into the building, and the only thing they have that's worth anything in the whole building, there's about 200 people in there, is the sound system. And they've got speakers, I am not kidding, I'm not exaggerating when I say this, to the ceiling. Speakers stacked to the ceiling, y'all. All right? They start their worship. They got it cranked so high, the tin roof is going, poof, 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 poof. All right? Okay, we go through the whole service. I preach, minister, we're leaving. I tell the pastor, hey, listen, what can we do to bless you? I'm expecting, you know, send us food, send us money, send us this. He says, do you have any sound equipment or speakers? I'm thinking, the last thing you guys need is speakers. All right? I'm like, you got to be out. Crazy, all right? Now, so I look at that culture and I say, it's not bad. That's what they're into. Take it, for example, I preached in black churches. Black churches, listen, they are not like white churches. Toph does not have to get up here and say, come on, everybody, let's sing. They start a tambourine. They ain't even got to have any other instrument. A tambourine, be like, yeah, I mean, they'll have church with a tambourine, y'all. You think I'm kidding? I am not kidding. You go to Haiti with those folks, a Dominican, they got like, it looks like a fork with a metal thing with holes in it, and that's their drums. And they're worshiping God, man. And is that bad? Man, I'd like to put some of our people in that environment. That's a strength. Here's what black church understands that white church doesn't. They came to engage God. They came to engage God. They're not waiting for God to do something. If God don't move, we'll move God. That's just how they're into it, man. And I love it. I love being a part of that atmosphere. I love Hispanic church, same way. Hey, listen to this. Go to white church? White church. We will start on time. I'm telling you, ask them, that's my pet peeve here. If we start late, I'm on it, man. Now, we could go late, that's different, but that's the black culture in me, praise God. It got me going. So, but listen to this. Listen, watch this. Here's one. Asian people, Asian folks, all right? Check this out. Dr. Cho's church, South Korea, they have over 1 million people going to church there. Over 1 million people. They get up at 5:30 and go pray on the mountain. All right? Church service, you can attend the service according to your last name. Try that in America. It's like, I'm sorry, you're an R. Riley, yeah, your service is tomorrow. You got to come back. America, yeah, you're what, this America, Jack? Where you think we're going to church? I go down the road, baby. How many of you know that isn't going to work? But that culture, that Asian culture is very, very, what's the word I used earlier? Submissive, orderly. They like honor. They want to honor people, so they're not going to do anything to ruffle anybody's feathers. They're all going to stay systematic. Y'all hear what I'm saying? Now watch. The devil uses all those differences to divide us all. But really, if you look at it from a kingdom perspective, they were meant to add something to us and strengthen us. Because how many of you know we need some Hispanic sound guys? You know, we need some black culture on engaging our worship. Y'all hearing what I'm saying? You need some order and some conduct the right way when it comes to the Oriental and Eastern philosophy. Y'all hear what I'm saying? See, the enemy uses it to divide us, but God always meant for it to bring us together and for us all to add our strengths to each other to be able to do more than we could on our own. Amen? Amen. Amen. So someone asks you, do you believe in biracial relationships? I say, nope. I don't believe in them. And anytime I say that, people are like, I said, no, there's what one race, and that's called the human race. I believe in any race relationships. Come on, amen. Y'all hear my heart on it? Give the Lord a big clap. I'm done. Hey, listen, here's the deal. During this series, I pray that you've been blessed. I've enjoyed it beyond measure. I pray that we've answered your question. If not, send an email to Toph. He'd love to hear from you. I hope we've answered your question. But listen, here's the reality. The reality is this. If you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, don't allow questions in your heart to keep you from going to heaven. I don't have all the answers. We don't have all the answers. We only know what the Bible reveals to us. And there are some things that are at best foggy, okay? But just because we don't have every answer doesn't mean our God didn't come, die on a cross, and save us. That's the reality.